And now we've moved on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You remember that where you are in 2 Corinthians, notice in chapter 2. Open to two places, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Hi, boys.
Hi.
Hi. What do you need? All right. Open to two places, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We don't have a Sunday school teacher tonight. We have a Wednesday school teacher tonight. And her audience just showed up. My wife is so remarkable in that she always had, you know, being a little church like this, it's not like you've got a lot of staff and a lot of things that are in place. So she came tonight, she had two or three different lessons ready, depending on which audience shows up. And if it's Annie and Precious, she's got that. If it, you know, and so she's always ready to go, and I sure appreciate her. She makes me look good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, remember in verse, what have I got on the board? Verse 13? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. And if you jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5, Paul then says, for when we were come unto Macedonia, you see, verse 5 picks right up where 2 Corinthians 2:13 leaves off, that he's worried about Timothy, and he's worried about getting to Macedonia. And he says then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So you see those two verses kind of set for you a parenthesis, and that's where you are. You're in the middle dealing with Paul as he is describing what it's like to be out with the message that is so contrary to what anyone else was preaching, and he calls it being troubled on every side and that kind of business. And you remember that he is making the declaration that the element which blinds people from salvation is the law program. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talked about how, verse 14, their minds were blinded until this day. And notice what blinded them. It is that, verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Most of the people you know that are not going to go to heaven are choosing to go to hell having trusted their behavior rather than trusting what the Lord did for them. It's so important to recognize that Jesus Christ is the just and the justifier, and that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, Titus 2:13 says. And the salvation, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, is to him that worketh not, but believeth on the one that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In that, Romans 3:25, Christ was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that, Ephesians 1:14 and Colossians 1:7, faith in his blood, through his blood, the remission of sins. And so the issue, when you talk to people about, are you a Christian? Everybody says yes. How do you know that for sure? Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm keeping the commandments. Wrong answers. The best you can is not good enough. And the commandments by the works of the law, Galatians 2:16, is no flesh justified. And so Jesus Christ took your place on Calvary's cross. The wages of sin is death. He collected your wages, and he died in your place. He descended into hell, rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And what he did is what is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as the reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, the reconciliation was in place before your mama started dating your papa. The reconciliation was in place. You have the reconciliation on your account when you trust what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, the people that are missing what Jesus has done are blinded, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, by the small g god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul has now, in this parenthetical place where you're reading, in this section where he's talking about being troubled on every side, identified for you what the trouble is. And the trouble is, you've got a law program. What's the book of Galatians about? To wean people off of that in Galatians 5:1, to have them stand fast in their liberty. You've got people that are trusting performance and the doing of good works for salvation rather than the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? Keep a hand here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is the passage that you need to take your unsaved friends, grab them by the nape of the neck, and stick their nose here and let them look at what it says. Since Romans 1:16 says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and you're interested in getting people saved, then this is what they need to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 2, by which also you're saved. Whoa, that's what we're after. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Are you the sinner that he died for? That's the question. When you say, yes, he's the Savior, I'm the sinner, God counts your faith for righteousness, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is. He's seen a Cephas and so on, the people that saw him. And the issue of the gospel by which you're saved, verse 2, is that he died for your sins. So the battle is engaged. The war is on. And there is a war on. You need to know that there is a malevolent force of evil that would hide and obfuscate and blind people's minds from the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious gospel, you just read what it is. Now that you've read what it is, isn't that good to know? Because Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe it, and God saves your soul. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is a verse that I found out from a fellow in the parking lot was a life-changing verse for him. And he and I were just shooting the breeze as he was leaving the building, and he's telling me out in the parking lot, he opens up his Bible, he shows me what he wrote in the margin, he says, this verse changed my life. And I'm just thrilled that it was my privilege to grab him by the nape of the neck and stick his nose in that verse at some at that very day's meeting. But notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So who is it that you're trusting? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that you're trusting? The gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, where he died for your sins. And so your trusting is in him. Faith has an object. And the object of faith is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And notice in verse 13, what happens first, after you heard the word of truth, you trusted. So the thing you heard, the thing that happened first, is you heard the word of truth. Now, do you notice the passage goes on and fine-tunes that for you? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you hear it, and you trust it, and what happens next in the passage? God saves you, and he gives you the Spirit, and he seals you to the day of redemption. So there are the order of events. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trust the gospel of your salvation. God saves your soul. Notice, I didn't have to draw baptistry up there or Ten Commandments up there or good works up there. Jesus Christ is the just and the justifier. Wow. You say, well, you think you can rob a bank and still go to heaven? Sure do. Let's go rob a bank. Yeah, I believe that too. You can rob a bank and go to jail. But I'm not a candidate to be a bank robber in that I have learned from Romans chapter 6, verse 11, to crucify the old man, and Romans chapter 6, verse 4, to walk in newness of life. And what you're confusing by your thinking is that behavior is related to salvation. Behavior is related to service. Behavior is related to testimony. Salvation is a product of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. I'm not a candidate to rob a bank. Thank you very much. Tempted and tried. We're all made to wonder. There's no temptation but such as is common to man, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says. So we come now where Paul has identified what the problem is, okay? We've identified what the issues are that Paul is dealing with people about in this section of 2 Corinthians. And it's good for us to notice, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we move on from verse 4, it speaks of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, where we preach, verse 5, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Understand, we do not preach an ism. We are mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists. Make no apologies for that, no excuses for that. What that means is we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so it is not that we're running around with an ism or a schism. The information is that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, did something that was unsearchable until he, Christ himself, gives the data to the Apostle Paul, and Paul gives it to us. Now, we preach Christ. It's important to notice that I've told you a million times, and this will make a million and one, that right division is the key to understanding your Bible. But you don't worship the key. You use the key. The key gains you access to understanding that you did not previously have. And that's a good thing to have. I enjoy being intelligized. I don't like being ignorant. Now, ignorance is good because it's curable. Stupidity, you're stuck with. But ignorance is good because it's curable by 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That would seem to indicate that there's a division in the word of truth that must be rightly divided. Now, don't we know that there is no foundation that any man can lay save the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, of the Lord Jesus Christ? So there's no other foundation. Someone needs to tell Muhammad. Somebody needs to tell Sun Yen Moon. Someone needs to tell Buddha. There's no other way to go to the Father save by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is that one foundation, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you think about Jesus Christ, there's a tendency to think about him according to the stories you know about him from the red letter section of your Bible. But it is very important to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul says, verse 11, what I just intimated, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in the previous verse, verse 10, Paul talks about verse 9. We're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building according to the grace of God, which is given to not Peter, James, and John, but Paul. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What's the thereupon he's talking about? A Pauline foundation. What is the section you're reading? The judgment seat of Christ section. And so I'm going to suggest to you that the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be building your life on a Pauline foundation not whether you have cut back to decaffeinated coffee or light cigarettes. The issue is going to be having a Pauline foundation. Now, Paul builds his foundation, and he preaches Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery. Peter builds his foundation upon this rock, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, according to prophecy. If you're going to rightly divide, there's the biggest division you need to get your head around. The difference between the prophetic program and the mystery program. When somebody says, well, I have to endure to the end to be saved, that's the prophetic program. This program says, Colossians 2:9, I'm complete in Christ. This program says, give us this day our daily bread. This program says, if you don't work, honey, you don't eat. This program says, take no thought for tomorrow. This program says, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. This program says, he's going to clothe you better than the lilies of the field. This program says, you had better clothe yourself by studying to show yourself approved unto God. So the differences that people break their necks on are just that simple. Just that simple. And the right division that must needs be made is that between the prophetic program and the mystery program. I think I delineated that for you last week some when I had you compare Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25 with Romans chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. So we'll not do that again. We'll move on. Right division is the key. You don't worship the key. We preach Christ. Now, some of my favorite messages in my own personal repertoire, such as it is, are messages that are significant about Christ's significant ministry as it relates to us in the dispensation of the grace of God. Isn't it marvelous in Luke chapter 4 that he closes the Bible on a comma when he's quoting Isaiah chapter 60? Isn't it amazing how he only goes, Romans 15:8, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? What are the exceptions? The Roman centurion who built Israel a house, and he was claiming Genesis chapter 12. The lady who had a sick daughter, and she takes the position of being a dog. And so aren't those good teaching messages? And so, yes, we preach Christ. We are Pauline in our doctrine. Meanwhile, Paul's not our Savior. He's our example. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. And he tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to be followers of him. We understand that. And he says in Romans 11, 13, that we should magnify his office. We understand that. Meanwhile, our Savior's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was he who was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9, who died on Calvary's cross and took your sin debt upon him. We, as we study, then recognize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 7, the issue that Paul's putting on the table here is that there was a ministration of death, verse 7. You know, people think they go to heaven by keeping the law. That verse says it's a ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. He says, if that was glorious, so on one level, that was glorious. And people are still oriented toward trusting that. Paul is saying that there is a greater glory, and that's verse 17 and verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that greater glory is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one has supplanted the other. Now, please turn to a couple of places. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll go quickly because we're just warming up. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 19. Did I tell you to fold your hands together and you know, get those knuckles loosened up? Colossians chapter 1, in verse 19. Notice, it pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, should all fullness dwell. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, in him, that's Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Now, what do you suppose that verse means? It means you're complete? What a concept. The verse means what it says. Do I have to get baptized to be complete? Do I have to join a church to be complete? Do I have to tithe to be complete? How do I get to be complete? I'm completed by what God does, not by what I do. It is God's judicial program completing me in Christ. Wow. He even, verse 11, does a circumcision without hands. Verse 12, a baptism without water. Woo! God's doing some things. And so when we see that, please turn to Ephesians 4, when we understand that it's God's doing that is involved in our soul's salvation, then we see the light of the glorious gospel, that Jesus Christ is the just and the justifier, that he did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. You hear the word of truth, you trust the word of truth, God saves your soul. Ephesians chapter 4, and I remind you of this, and this is the verse that I use to start every time we have an evangelistic class, every time we get together trying to teach people how to teach the gospel and get people saved. I always, well, always, usually, invariably, start here. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 18. Here's who you're dealing with. The unsaved people are identified here. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeding, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Grab some tracts and go out and knock on some doors and you'll meet these people. And so were you before God saved your soul. You were ignorant. You were blind. You were as blind as a bat flying backwards in a thunderstorm with your radar turned off. And what's changed you is the light of the glorious gospel by which God saved your soul. If you're saved at all, you are saved as a product of God's grace, your faith, and the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, having provided for your soul's salvation. Now, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, he talks about being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That describes all your law keepers for salvation. That describes all of your legalists. Right there. And, you know, you're going to heaven? Well, I'm doing the best I can. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. That's what their testimony is. Meanwhile, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so you're saved by grace through faith. Our hope is not in an ism or a schism. Our hope is not an adverb. It's a noun. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Our faith is in him and him alone. Now back to our text of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, as we read down into the passage, in whom, verse 4, the God of this world blinded them, and Paul's got the answer. He's got the antidote to the blindness. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Here's why we do that. God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. How did he do that, folks? Did he do that by John Calvin writing a paper? He did that by the light of the glorious gospel. He did that by faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you saw the order of events in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, God commanded the light, verse 6, to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the issue of the face there in verse 6 goes back to the face in chapter 3, verse 18. We are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're not blinded by the veil. There's nothing hid now. That which had been hid is now made manifest. That's the point of the revelation of the mystery. So Paul makes this statement in verse 6 about God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Do you remember the first time God did that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, before the light showed up, what was there? There was darkness. In darkness, there isn't any light. So, by definition, the light of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 was a creative act of God. When God has the light shine out of the darkness of men's hearts, into the darkness of men's mind, it's going to be a creative act of God. The gospel of the grace of God is not human invention. It is God who did that, and God who put that in place, and God has commanded spiritual light to shine out of spiritual darkness, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name and the issue is the gospel of the grace of God. Please turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. My wife Carol and I were in the Christian bookstore business for more than 20 years. At one point we had four stores. Most of the time we had two. It was our own business. We were not a franchisee. We were not owned by anybody. We were mom and pop. She was mom, I was pop. And so we were operating those stores. And I can tell you that, in my opinion, shouldn't mean a lot to you, but I'll give it to you anyhow. The number of saved people who shopped in our stores isn't very big. We had a lot of customers. But there's not as many people saved as think they are. They call themselves Christians. Yet they're trusting everything from the Pope to the baptistry. They're trusting everything from a feeling to falling on the floor talking in tongues. They're trusting all sorts of things that don't look a bit like the gospel of the grace of God. And that's really, really scary business. And Satan has blinded their eyes. It was our privilege to see in excess of 130 professions of faith right in our Christian bookstores. And people call that leading them to Christ. Well, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We present the material, and by God's grace, they're saved. Now, what I'm getting at with all of this is that the ministry of the devil, the ministry of Satan, is not what people think it is. It's not about rap music and rock and roll, and it's not about promiscuity. Flesh does that. You don't need the devil for that. That's what unsaved flesh does. You turn it loose, and that's what it looks like. Satan, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 4, don't we know that there are doctrines of devils? Satan has transformed himself into what? An angel of light. I wonder why he'd want to be the light bearer so that he can shine a light and confuse people about the light of the glorious gospel. People say, well, he's a roaring lion and he to see who he can devour. Who says that in your Bible? Peter. So that's outside Paul. You've got that figured out. You're quick like a bunny rabbit. I'm going to suggest to you he has transformed himself into an angel of light now, and he'll be that roaring lion later. And you know why he'll be a roaring lion later? Because Christ comes back as a lion that roars out of the tribe of Judah. He roars out of Zion. Satan's always a counterfeiter. No wonder he shows up as an angel of light. He's harder to spot because, you know, angels don't have wings. Most everybody thinks they do. Cherub have wings, seraphim have wings. No angel in your Bible has a wing, so Satan is wily. Now, in Acts chapter 26, I'd like you to start at verse 12, where Paul is talking. Now, you're in Acts 26, but he's talking about what happened in Acts 9. And he's talking to Agrippa, and he says, "Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority," verse 12, "and commissioned from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." What I'm getting at is, here is another instance where 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 is right. Here you have another created light that comes out of darkness. Just like you had one back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, here comes a light like the noonday sun. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 15, I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, there's Acts 9, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. He appears to him again in Acts 22. He appears to him again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and other times that I can't pin a verse to, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now, when does this happen? You're reading Acts 26. He's talking about Acts 9. So when was Paul sent to the Gentiles? The now is Acts 9. Again, the Acts 28 position just won't hold water. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You see, the issue of bringing the light of the glorious gospel and the shining light, it's God's doing. Now, the law had a level of glory, but it pales in the face of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the point. So you see the but now. Verse 17. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So what do I know about darkness then? I know then that that is an association with devilishness, with that which is satanic. Remember, Christ in his earthly ministry said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so there's no bar in any town that's got nice bright lights in it. You go in there, it smells bad, so you can't see all the burn marks in the carpet and the things they didn't clean up from yesterday, and it's dark in there. And men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And so here you've got this business of, again, the coupling. Darkness to light is a comparative. Satan to God is a comparative. And so the works of darkness are elicited as being demonstrated here as being evil. Satan is said to be, you've heard him called the Prince of Darkness. What do you know about God from passages such as 1 John? He is light, and in him is no shadow of turning. He's light. And so when you become a believer, God makes you a child of light. Now, you know, isn't it funny? Satan shows up. What does Lucifer mean? Light bearer. And Jesus has got the gospel of the grace of God, which is said to be a glorious light. When Darth Vader fought Luke Skywalker, what did Darth Vader use? A lightsaber. And so did, what's the guy's name? Skywalker? Can I find you some verses in your Bible about how Jesus skips across the clouds? I can, can't I? A Skywalker? I can do that, can't I? But there's Darth Vader, you know. And everybody, boo, boo, villain. He's got a lightsaber. Isn't that interesting? And so the weapon, his lightsaber wasn't as bright a color as Luke Skywalker's. But it's a war between carriers of light. Now, I'm not saying the movie was evil. I'm just saying to you, your Bible fixes the types. Your Bible teaches Spielberg or whoever that was, what to put in his movie. So, isn't that fascinating? Turn to Job. Oh, man. It's in the middle of Job. So, Job in the middle. Job in the middle. How many chapters in Job? 42. Same number of months in the tribulation. So, where's the middle of Job going to be? This is somewhere near the middle. I'll find it. There it is. Job 22. Job 22. Job 22, verse 13. Thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. There's your skywalker for you. So there's the original skywalker. I told you that John chapter 3, verse 3, that's Nick at night, right? Nicodemus meets the Lord at night. That's Nick at night. Here's Luke the Skywalker, okay? And you see these types. I told you before, haven't I, that Satan's devils, when he drags a third of them down from heaven, they were angels, right? But when he drags a third of them down, Revelation tells you that he calls them stars. And it's just past finding out that you've got a city in America called the City of the Angels, and that's where the stars hang out, and that's where the Holy Wood is. It's just goofy, people. You say, well, how did that come to be? You'll have to ask the Lord. But the Bible is so pervasive in society, people don't even know when they're quoting the Bible. Anybody tell you go jump in a lake? There's no lake. Find me a lake. The Hydro Bowl up there off of Woodman, find me a lake. Ohio wouldn't know a lake. Most of what they call lakes you can cast across, folks. That's not a lake. That's a farm pond. Huh? Ohio wouldn't know a lake. You go up to Minnesota, you see what lakes look like. You go up to Stangecoming Bay and the Rainy Lake area, you see what a lake looks like. Lakes have waves, not ripples. Well, the point of the world going by the Bible and not even knowing it. When they talk about jumping into the lake, it's a lake of fire, folks. When they talk about missing the boat, it's Noah's boat. There's so much Bible ingrained in society that the society will blaspheme God and call him a dirty name, and the next sentence out of their mouth, they'll quote something out of the Bible and don't even know what they're doing. The God of the universe regards his word even above his name. And that book that you have on your lap, and if you let it collect dust during the week, shame on you, that book you've got on your lap is the most marvelous, it's the only physical possession you have that's really worth anything. It's forever settled in heaven. It's the word of God, and that book, when you get a grip on how to handle that book and let that book work and handle you some, it's a life-changing experience to be a Bible believer as opposed to somebody that totes one around. Amen, amen, amen. Now, it's not good when I have to amen myself, people. It makes the meetings run a lot longer. If you'd amen, then, you know. Okay? All right, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, anything for shorter meetings, right? Amen, glory. Oh, you just went slap Pentecostal on me there. In Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So, do you see something there? Of course, to see the dichotomy between light and darkness. I want you to see something there, dear believer friend, of the replacement principle. And you'll never get your Christian life together until you get a grip on this. You cast off darkness. You put on the light. You are a choice maker. You are a decision maker. You choose to do all that you do for the glory of God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It isn't a zap from the Holy Ghost. You work at this. And, wow, you say, I don't think I can do it. You're probably right about that. That's why you need to be crucified, and Christ in you is the hope of glory, and not you in Christ being the hope of glory. The verse, Colossians 1:27, has it right. Quickly at Ephesians 4. I was dealing with a brother who embarrassed himself mightily, and I was dealing with a sin issue and trying to be a help to the brother. and he had never heard of the replacement principle. Well, you need, part of what you study and come together for as an assembly is to learn things that equip you for the practicalities and the details of your life. I'm the most doctrinal guy you'll ever meet, but you know, if I can't do anything with it, what's the point? Just fill my head with a bunch of facts? Well, there's no glory for God in that. He knew those facts already. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 23, you learn the truth, verse 21. Verse 22, you put off concerning the former conversation. Verse 24, you put on. That's the replacement principle. That is the conscious decision-making that you are not who you used to be. I said to you 2 weeks ago, quit calling yourself a sinner saved by grace. Sinners sin. When you sin, sinner saved by grace, sinner sin. Identify yourself as God identifies you, complete in Christ, a child of the Father. Complete. And just changing your inner man, changing your thinking, is a helpful thing. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Good question, wouldn't you think? So, you shouldn't then have these yokes. Now, a yoke, you're not yoked to acquaintances. You're not yoked to casual friends and such like. The yoke there is like an oxen's yoke where, you know, you're working together. And the point of it is that every believer and every unsaved person is the same in that they both have a soul. Now, what do you know about the soul of the unbeliever? Going to hell. What do you know about the soul of the believer? Going to heaven. They both have a spirit. What do you know about the spirit of the unbeliever? It's trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. That'll hit it. It's dead in trespasses and sins. What do you know about your spirit as a believer? It's quickened. It's alive. You both have a body. What do you know about your body? What do you know about your body? It's crucified with Christ. You reckon it dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So your body, it ought to be as dead as your Buick out in the parking lot. You just reckon it dead. It's a vehicle to get you around. You need it. You need to pay some attention to it. You know, a little aftershave, a little perfume. Doesn't hurt, you know. But it's just a vehicle. What do you know about the unsaved person's body? Why, their God's their belly. So when these two yoke up, you tell me what they can talk about. This one, he can't quicken his spirit. So he can only talk about soulish things, philosophy. He can only talk about body things. This one, he's got a live spirit, a live soul. To communicate with this one, he can't speak to him on a spiritual level. That's out. I was trying to talk to my Uncle Fred about the Bible. He never wants to hear about it. I don't know why that is. This is why that is. Now, you have a choice maker, don't you? You don't have to reckon your body dead indeed unto sin, do you? I mean, you can be a scoundrel and a rascal and a jerk.
That's your potential. All flesh is as grass. So this yoke can only have you go downhill. It'll never raise them uphill. That's the point of being not unequally yoked. That's the danger with young people. Young people. The most important resource this nation and the body of Christ has. It's young people. And the worst thing that happens to young people oftentimes is peer group pressure. You got a saved kid getting pressured by unsaved. Folks, it's not going to trend uphill. And it's so hard sometimes for young people to recognize the danger in that. But it's a right thing to make young people aware of. So Satan is darkness, God is light. There is no fellowship between light and darkness, and you are not in darkness. Isn't that good to know? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Don't you love 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will set you free once you get your head around it. You won't have to buy another John Hagee book. You won't have to buy another Hal Lindsey book. It'll set you free once you get your head around 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail, that's a French word brought into the English language, speaking of labor pains, as travail upon a woman with child. You see, it's a French word brought into your language, and do you see how the next five words in your Bible identify it for you and give you a better definition than I did? You don't need new translations, folks. You need to know your own language. That'll help you more than chasing after translations that are out there. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, as they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So you, as this new creature, this person that God has made you in Christ, you are no longer the children of darkness. Don't you hear people say, well, they're saying peace and safety in the Middle East and sudden destruction is going to come upon them? This passage will help you, like few other passages in the Bible, to notice that since you're in the mystery program and not in the prophetic program, that you don't have to worry about the threat that is in that passage of the thief in the night. Read it again quickly, and I'll just give this to you parenthetically. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye. Who's the brethren ye? Us. Ye have no need that I write unto you. The you still Paul's audience, believers. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, for when they, is they us? They's they. You see, you've got a whole other audience in here of the people that miss the rapture. When they say, not when us says, when we say, boy, that'll set you free if you ever get your head around that. Because people put themselves into the prophetic program right here in Paul's epistle, and it's wrong to do, and the little bitty pronouns are cured for you. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon us, the church, the body of Christ. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says them. And, but ye, brethren, well, we must not be the them. It's a snap, isn't it? Once you get the concept in place, you'd be amazed at the things that you have to relearn as you go through according to the revelation of the mystery. You're not in darkness, is my point. You are a creative act of God, and you are now a child of light. And how wonderful that is to know. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. If you wanted to learn about creation in your Bible, I would suggest Genesis is only one of the places to study it, and it's not the best one. There's as much or more information about the creation of the world in Proverbs, Isaiah, and Job as there is in Genesis. And even in Romans, Paul gives you commentary on Genesis. And in Romans chapter 1, now why do I care? Because Paul's talking about when light came out of darkness. That's Genesis 1. And he's talking about you being a child of light. And he's talking about Christ's gospel being a greater light than the light of the law and a more glorious light. And so in Romans chapter 1, notice the verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. When did that take place? He's talking about Genesis, folks. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. This is the commentary back there with the people in Genesis. They're without excuse. And God, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, I know, and I say this to you because I have to. I'm stuck with trying to do right. What a concept. Ecclesiastes is a difficult book because it speaks from Solomon's perspective as a human. It's got a lot of man's wisdom in it, not godly wisdom all the time. You have to be careful in Ecclesiastes, but I'm only going here for a particular a verse for the sake of putting a smile on your face, I guess. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in the last verse of the chapter, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. By upright, he's talking about upright in character, and they've sought out to do many evil things. But I love that verse for what it does to all the charts that are in all the biology books. And you got all these hunched over guys. You know, pretty soon they're straight carrying a briefcase. And you got the Pilltown man and all of those different things. God's creation, they were standing up. there's a lot of information in your Bible about, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, when God brought the light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1, the darkness and that devilish darkness is a product of a real being, Satan, and his program starts clear back in Genesis, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden. Well, the garden of God, when's that? That's Genesis. Every precious stone was thy covering, and he's describing here, verse 14, the anointed cherub that's back there in Genesis. And don't you know that cherub was attractive? Verse 15, perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. Next word, till. There's a point at which he's no longer perfect. He's no longer the beautiful. And that happens back there in the garden. And so the issue of the contrast between God's program and the powers of darkness goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. It's a fascinating thing in Revelation chapter 20, and you're pretty near out of Bible back there, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, you see the statement that I saw a great throne, a white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no more place for them. So the removal of heaven and earth so that he can, verse 1 of chapter 21, bring a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. is God going all the way back to Genesis, you might look at it, and saying, well, because of the darkness that entered, because of sin, Romans 5:12 says that by one man sin entered, and that speaks of Adam. God had to bring a light out of that darkness. And that light that comes out of that darkness for everybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Irrespective of dispensation, it's always Christ. Now, for you, it's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You cannot gain God's favor by trusting the Messiah, by trusting a pre-incarnate Christ or any other form of Jesus. The issue for you is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You then become this child of light. And God makes you that when you have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for your sins. It's exciting, I think, to see that when God put this earth together and he created his creation week, and there's man, and there's humanity in a situation where God is fellowshipping with them, God is talking to them and walking with them in the garden. By one man sin entered, and death by sin, and all of sin to come short of the glory of God, that the situation that God had put in place is damaged by what Satan and by sin accomplishes, even from Genesis chapter 3 right on through. By the way, the first bad thing that happens is Eve's talking to the cherub. Why isn't Adam talking to the cherub? He was there first. He's supposed to be the head of the family. And Eve adds to what God said, and Eve deletes from what God said. Eve leaves out the word freely. And I don't even know why she's talking to the guy. God had an order for things, and it's all messed up by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3. At the end of your Bible, look what he's doing. He's putting it all back because of the light that shined out of the darkness. And you were in darkness until you became a child of light. And you became a child of light when you trusted the reconciliation that God provided for you on Calvary's cross. Now, the most important thing in your details of your Christian life is going to involve you finding out who you are in Christ and then acting like it. If tonight there's a ball game on, and behind the plate is Pudge Rodriguez. He wears what they call the tools of ignorance, because he's going to get hit before the night's over. You know, he's a catcher, and he's got a certain kind of a mitt. Now, they got a skinny little guy in right field that runs like a bunny rabbit, and he's a right fielder, and he's got a different kind of a glove, and his whole position out there, he has to run around, and you know, it's 380 feet deep out there. He's got to run around, chase down fly balls. Sometimes they catch him, sometimes they don't. But he has a position that he plays, and Pudge, he has a position that he plays, and on the mound, you know, Roger Clemens is going to pitch his last game. He has a position that he plays. God identifies for you who you are in the purpose of the body of Christ, and when you learn that, then what do? You play your position. You put on the new man. You play your position. So God's purpose is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then when you play your position, what are you engaged in? What is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, play your position. Best way to see how you're doing is right now, in the privacy and of your own mind, think about your prayer list. Now, the verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Your prayer list probably isn't very thankful. So are you playing your position? Maybe not. God, give me this. God, heal that. God, fix this. We want a better job. We want a better house. God, do this. God, do that. Is God Jeeves on Yahoo? That's how people pray. And we're supposed to, in everything, give thanks, aren't we? Well, I belabor the point. You then find out who you are in Christ Jesus. And when you do that, you know what you figure out? You figure out 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what's the treasure? It's the light of the glorious gospel. It's that which is more glorious than the law. It's the privilege, the opportunity of engaging in the most important battle that's ever been waged, and that's the battle for people's souls. So there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, you reckon your earthen vessel dead. It's just a vessel to carry your soul around. You know, I'd still be at the house if I didn't have this. In the Lincoln. it's just a method of moving. And you, the real you, you're inside of it. And you use this earthen vessel to carry around this marvelous treasure. And this treasure is the light that God brings out of darkness. What were you? You were darkness. What was your mind? It was darkness. What was your life? It was darkness. God saves your soul. He puts this light of the glorious gospel, He puts this new creature in you, and you've got this earthen vessel, and it bears the treasure. Wow. That's better than being elected vice president of Paraguay. A child of light. Colossians chapter 1. You and I have both been very impressed over our life by misbehaving Christians. Everybody knows stories to tell about Jimmy Swaggart. Everybody knows stories to tell about this one and that one. I've got a marvelous book called The Dictionary of the Pentecostal Holiness Movement, and you'd be stunned at the kinds of goings-on. Just amazing. And you read about it and you think about it, you think, good night. Well, that's the wrong focus. You don't know who's saved and who isn't, and misbehaving Christians, they outnumber the ones that have got their act together, and shame on somebody. You want to get your act together. It's going to take the doctrine working effectually in you. It's going to take the Word of God working effectually in you that believe. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says. When we owned the Beaver Creek Christian Bookstore on Dayton Xenia Road, we were in the one building that had four or five renters. And the far one was two psychiatrists. And they, you know, did what psychiatrists do. Every Thursday morning, when we would either Carol or I go to open the store, this same guy was sitting there waiting for the psychiatrist to show up. Every Thursday morning, year one, year two, year three, year four, I mean, $75 a session, folks, year five, year six. Somebody needs to wake up and smell the coffee that this ain't working. We saw him go through a whole fleet of cars over that period of time. We walked, hi, how you doing? Oh, doing good. How you doing? Oh, if you're doing so good, what you going there again for? And, you know, some things don't work. Well, if it doesn't work, that's why you go to Walmart and buy a new one, right? If it doesn't work, then if religion doesn't work and it doesn't, find out what does. And what does is the Word of God working effectually in you. You find out who you are in Christ. The Word of God convicts you that that's who you are in Christ. Did I say turn to Colossians 1? In verse 25, Paul says, I'm a minister, made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. There's one of those mystery verses. And to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. You've got a treasure in an earthen vessel. You turn on the TV, and there's these folks, and they're doing their jitterbug for Jesus on TV, and, oh, we want want the Holy Ghost to come down. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. For you to wave at the light bulbs and say you want the Holy Ghost to come down is so ignorant. And it's not an understanding of who you are. Who you are. You, that's an earthen vessel. You pinch it, that's earth. That hurts. But in you is a never-dying soul, and in you is the glory of the gospel, and in you is Christ. Wow. That doesn't light your fire, your wick's wet. You know what you came from? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 19, in the sweat of his face shall he eat bread and return to the ground, for out of it. You're a mud puppy. That's what you are. You're made out of mud. Isn't that what Tennessee Ernie Ford used to sing? Muscle and blood, and, well, it rhymes with mud. There's nothing about you. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned. How many verses do you need to know that it's kind of wasting time to light all those candles? Salvation is not found in your religious behavior. Salvation, God had a religion. It was called Israel's religion, and he shut that thing down 2,000 years ago. What's the word Adam? What's that come from out of the Hebrew tongue? Clay. Like a red clay. He's a mud man. Well, there you are. Have a nice day. We're so egotistical. We're so stuck on ourselves. In 2 Timothy, I'm almost done here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, we run a lot of verses on Wednesday nights, and that's because I assume you know where the books are and that you are happy to have this kind of a pace. You can always get the tape and catch up later. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. You see that verse? Do you remember me talking to you about a half an hour ago about how there's only one foundation that can be built, and that foundation is Jesus Christ? And remember me pointing out to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 11 that Paul is the wise master builder, and he builds according to the revelation of the mystery, and Peter, he's the kingdom builder, and he builds according to prophecy. And you need to rightly divide that. Now, they both build upon Jesus. No question about that. And Paul says, if you don't build on my foundation, what does he compare there in the passage? Does he say something about gold, silver, and precious stones? Does he say something about wood, hay, and stubble? Are you now in 2 Timothy, and are you seeing some of the same elements? Folks, it's the same issue. And if you're going to get it right, you're going to rightly divide. If God says tithing's out and you're a faithful tither, I wouldn't look for a big reward. I don't mean to bust your bubble, but you needed busting. If God says do this and you find some other place, I'm going to do this over here because I like this better. Whoopee. Yeah, that's not pleasing to God. Yeah, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You got people debating, should you sprinkle, should you immerse, should you pour? There's 12 baptisms in the Bible. The one that's in place now happens to be dry. So you got all this debate going on. Who wins? He's still lost. Because all three positions are wrong. Should you tithe from the gross of the net? The answer is neither. You purpose in your heart, and so let a man give. Huh? Well, wasn't that a hoot? Well, and I don't know the judge's heart, but I know he bought that thing and he had it placed in there, and then the controversy came. It wasn't that that obelisk was there. He bought it and he had it delivered. So, you know, is it photo op time? Is it election time? Yeah, it was that. So, you know, I don't know what his motives are. I'm suspicious of his motives. I'd felt better about him if he'd have just gone around telling people that Christ died for your sins. Because what is the law minister? You've already read it tonight. The law minister is death. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to what? Well, then, if you leave him with the law, has the schoolmaster done his job? No. So, I don't know his heart. I don't know what he was trying to accomplish. But it's just one more way for Christians to lose in the marketplace of ideas. When you go, you're going out with the wrong agenda item anyhow, trying to promote the law. Yeah. And the Christians invest such a tremendous amount of energy in doing things that have no more spiritual consequence in this dispensation than the man in the moon. So, what can I tell you? Three verses tonight. That's a breakneck clip. We'll be a while getting through 2 Corinthians, but